Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Another day to serve you, another day to come together and worship you. Thank you for all that you have given us. And even through the trials and through the challenges that we all face, we know that you are sovereign. We know that you are Lord. We know that you have an eternity plan for us that is good. And that everything that goes on here is preparation for what's coming. And we can look forward with great anticipation to what you are about to do. And we put our trust, Lord, in you. Lord, as we open your word today, open our hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. A couple of months ago, I opened up, kept hearing all this noise about ChatGPT. You heard of that? It's it's one of these artificial intelligence, what they call a large language model generative AI. They're doing all kinds of things now. They write stuff for you. They've even got them composing music. I actually use one now that's been integrated into an assistance app for the blind, where you send it a picture and it'll describe with amazing detail what's in the picture. And it's pretty fun to play with. It's part of the Be My Eyes app, if you have that on your phone. And you have to sign. I think it's still in beta, but they're going to be rolling it out to everybody soon. You can actually say that you want to be part of it, and as soon as they're ready, they'll roll it out to you. But it is it's pretty neat. It actually, I sent it a picture. I couldn't figure out what I was looking at. I sent it a picture of my, and I had taken it to get some help with somebody to tell me what the switches went to on the breaker box. And I had taken a picture of the label on the breaker box. But, you know, several months down the road, I can't figure out, what does this mean? What have I got here? And it was able to tell me that it was the label on a breaker box. So, okay, well, I might keep that. I might need that later down the road. Yeah, pretty interesting technology. But all of that was a little more than I intended to say about that. But the one that everybody knows about is the ChatGPT, and now it's integrated into Microsoft. So if you go to Bing and you open up the AI chat, it goes, "Ask me anything." And I thought to myself, really, anything? All right. Let's just see how smart it is. It's been a cause of concern for many reasons because some people, I think to some degree, it's overblown, the concern we have about the AIs, at least so far. If you ever doubt it, just ask Alexa a question. Now, she's not using one of these new models, as far as I understand. And there's a good reason why not, because they can get pretty crazy. But again, I'm going on a bit of a rabbit trail. But these things are maybe a little better than what we have been having, but in some ways, not so much. Now, I don't recommend asking them anything. Some things maybe, but I remember what I was going to. One of the my results have definitely been mixed because I asked one back when our city council elections were going on. I was like, okay, this is a pretty simple question. Who won? It got almost every race wrong. I'm not sure why, but maybe all the results weren't in yet. But if it was really smart, it would have told me that too. But needless to say, I was not impressed when I found out who really won, especially since the people it told me won were the people I wanted to win. But now, for a really bad idea, there's an AI Jesus out there. And there's more than one, actually. People have put together these apps using these large language model AI with the Bible presumably as the basis, and you're supposed to be able to ask these things and have them respond as if Jesus were responding. And one of them actually lets you talk to several different Bible characters. That presume to answer as Jesus would. Well, I don't think I need to tell you that didn't work out so well. I have to say I haven't tried them myself, but I don't recommend that. Unless someone managed to hire Jesus to program one of these things, I don't think they're going to tell you quite what he would. They might get it right by accident, but I sure wouldn't pattern my life around something one of those things told me. But the thing is, if we need to ask Jesus something, we don't have to go to a computer. We've got the real thing available to us through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, granted, his answers may not be what you want to hear, and they may not come in the time frame. You know, we type something in the computer, it's going to feed us something right back. Jesus, a lot of times, doesn't respond on our timeline. But I guarantee you, his answer is going to be right. And if he doesn't answer, it's because you're not ready to hear the answer yet. But Jesus did say, though, you know, they stole that line from Jesus. Jesus was the first one to say, "Ask me anything." We have a hard time believing that, don't we? I sure do. Because, for one thing, and I'll get into this in a little bit more detail in a minute, but we haven't really come to know him as we should. And so we don't know what to ask him. Or maybe we've been misled as to what it means, what these words mean. What does it mean when he says, "Ask anything in my name"? And because we don't understand what that really means, we throw something out, we don't get back what we wanted, and now we're disappointed. So we don't believe that anymore. And I struggle with these things too. We've been in John chapter 14. We're picking up where we left off. And we're in the, we've been in chapter 14, and this is after the Last Supper has taken place, where Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He's been teaching them about love, and he did it by the example of what he did for them. And now he's offering them some comfort as he tells them that he's going to go away. But he says in the first few verses of chapter 14 there that I'm going so I can prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to make a place for you, then I'm going to come back and get you. But then he says something that seems kind of strange even to some of the people that are listening. He says, "You know the way." And Thomas said, "No, we don't." Jesus then makes that famous statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." What he's saying is to know me is to know the way. If you know me, you know the way. But now Philip has a follow-up question. And it's interesting that Philip asked this question because I didn't think about this when I first read the passage. But I was like, wait a minute. What did Jesus just get through saying? He says, "I'm the only way to the Father." Now Philip says, "Show us the Father." But if you look in verse 7, He's just told them this. He's just said, if you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So he just got through saying, you've seen the Father. But Philip says, show us the Father. Now, some scholars suggested that, well, maybe Philip was looking for an experience like Moses had, where he asked God to show him his glory, and so God did. Of course, he had to cover him up and only show him his back because nobody can see the face of God and live. But I don't think so, because it doesn't fit the way Jesus responds. So let's go ahead and read. This is starting in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all so long, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak from myself, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. So we start out with Philip asking, show us the Father. And Jesus, haven't you come to know me? I've been telling you all along who I am. Philip was one of the first disciples. We find him in John chapter 1 as one of the first people that joins Jesus. And so he's saying, you know, you should know by now. Jesus has been saying all along, I do the things that the Father does. It's in chapter 5, verse 19. He said, I and the Father are one in 10:30. So how can you say this? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? My words are his words, he said back in chapter 12, verse 49. For I did not speak from myself, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And he says, okay, and if you don't believe the words, believe the things I did. Believe the works. In 5:36, he says, the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness also, excuse me, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. He says again in 10:25, the works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. In chapter 10, 37 and 38, he says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and continue knowing that the Father is in me and I in the Father. He's been saying these things all along. But then he goes on, and this is the part that has, might puzzle some of us. I remember even back reading it, even as a child, the first time I was able to read the New Testament. What does this mean? Even greater works? Well, let's see. If we limit ourselves just to the works that John tells us that Jesus did, leaving out the things that are in the other Gospels, chapter 2, he turns water into wine. Chapter 4, he heals a son who's sick from a distance, who's about to die, speaks the word, and he's healed from some distance away. He heals the disabled man at Bethesda. He feeds 5,000 people in chapter 5, and he walks on water and probably performed a translation miracle, or teleportation, if you will, I'm going to use a sci-fi term, from wherever they were on that sea to where they were going. He heals the man born blind in chapter 9, and then to top it all off, he raises a man from the dead in chapter 11. Greater than that? And what other, you know, those are the miracles, the miraculous works. But he did other works too. We know indirectly from some of the things that are written that he cared for the poor. We know that he invested his time and his effort into people, particularly the 12 that were around him. We know that he preached the good news all over the area. The works testify of him. So in what sense could they or we do greater works than these? Well, obviously, they're not greater in quality. Nothing tops God. The last one who tried to top God, it didn't go so well for him. But greater in quantity. Because, you know, Jesus, while he was here on earth, touched a relatively small number of people just in that little area there where he ministered. Didn't really go very far from where he started. But the result of that ministry and the disciples who then picked up that ministry and carried it forward ended up touching the entire world. Greater in that they would also reveal more of God's purpose. If you read through the book of Acts, you see that happening, where God shows them, it's for everybody. It's not just for the Jews, it's for everybody, it's for the whole world. And it kept growing and multiplying and spreading out and out and out. The disciples did do all the things that Jesus did, even up to being martyred. Now, none of them came back from the grave. Only Jesus did that. But they raised people from the dead. So they did, in fact, do the things that Jesus did, but they did them in a greater scope. And the greatest work of all is to share the message of salvation, bringing souls into his kingdom. There is no greater work than that, only made possible, at least no greater work that we can do, only made possible by the greatest work that he did. Greater is the Holy Spirit living in us because of what he did. So then he goes on and he says, ask me anything. Ask anything in my name. And both of those verses have that qualification, and that's where I want to park for a minute. In my name. We've talked about this before. Now, first of all, note the context. The context here is talking about those greater works. You're gonna go out and you're gonna do these things. And in the process of doing these things, you ask something in my name and I'm gonna do it. And it's in that context of the mission of what Jesus is calling them to do, what Jesus is calling us to do. When you're out there doing those greater works, ask me anything, I'll do it. His name, you know, we just kind of toss it on the end of our prayers. It's become, you know, a rote thing, and I do it. I learned to pray that way all my life too. I do it in Jesus' name. But that's not just a magic word that you throw on there, and when you do that, he's going to do it. Now, in Jesus' name means in Jesus' authority. He does not grant us authority to do as we please. He grants us his authority to do as he pleases. And when our desires start to line up with his desires, yeah, he's going to do what we ask. Because then we're operating in his name. We're operating under his authority. If we misuse his authority, he won't give it to us. But when we use it as he intended, yeah, we can expect that. Oh, Lord, let me be in that place when I can be so in tune with you that I can ask you something and I know that you're going to do it. Not for me. That's not what it's about. I'm doing it for you. And I get the blessing, the blessing to me is almost a byproduct of that. Not that he doesn't want to bless me. He wants to bless me. He wants to bless you. But he's going to do it on his terms. But with revelation comes expectation. When Philip asked him that question, you know, Philip, as we've already said, he's one of the first. And in fact, he had even acknowledged Jesus as being the one that they were looking for when he went and back in John chapter 1, when he went to tell his was his friend or his brother? I can't remember now. Nathaniel. When he went to find Nathaniel, he said, "We found the one." And so he's already, even at that point, decided that he knows who Jesus is, but he doesn't really. It still hasn't come all the way home for him. He's seen the miracles and he's heard the words, but he hadn't yet got the message. I am who I am. And Jesus, of course, you know, I don't want to put thoughts in Jesus' head by any means or words in his mouth, but he seems a little disappointed here. How'd you miss this? But we have not had the honor of walking and talking with his physical presence as the disciples did. But we do have the benefit of his words. We do have something that the disciples did not have at this point in their journey. They would after he rose from the dead and imparted it to them. But at this point, they didn't have it yet. And that is the Holy Spirit. We have, as children of God, the Holy Spirit living in us. What are we doing with this gift? it takes intentionality. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit, but you have to take the time and the effort to learn to hear Him, to learn to work with Him, to learn who He is. And by virtue of that, you are learning who Jesus is. As the Holy Spirit reveals Himself to you, He is also revealing to you the Father and Jesus. They're separate, but they're one. Believe and have a part in that greater work. Belief leads to action. Some argue that we ought to all be doing miracles. And of course, not in acknowledging that it's Him through us. It's not us doing that, obviously. Now, I don't know. I'm not so sure about that. But I do know this one thing for certain. We are all to be involved in the greatest work of all. And He spelled it out for us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I'm not sure that I can say with confidence that we all ought to be raising the dead, but I know we all ought to be raising the spiritually dead. The greatest miracle we will ever see is the transformation of the human heart. So let's be about it. And when we're in His will like that, when we're doing the things that He has asked, that He has commanded us to do, when we can ask Him anything, when our hearts are and His are aligned, when what we want is what He wants, when we are engaged in His greater works, we can ask Him anything. Oh, that we would ask and that He would grant us a true awakening. We don't need to be woke. We need to wake up. Be the workers in His harvest. Let us believe, let us ask, and He will do it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Your anointing. Thank you, Lord, for Your words speaking. Lord, I am very aware of my own shortcomings at this point in time. And I don't feel like I even have a right to be standing up here saying these things. And yet, I know as I stand here that You are speaking, that these are Your words, that this is Your call. Let us work with You. Let us come to that point of relationship with You, that we can work with You that closely. It's not about having You at our command. It's about us being at Your command. And we ask, and You do it because it's exactly what You wanted to do anyway. Oh, Lord, let us come to that place as a people. In Jesus' name, amen.